Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Marks of a Mighty Church, week two. Everybody say marks of a mighty church. Man, y'all, it's fun. What time? Man, it's marks of a mighty church. Mighty church. I'm just messing with y'all. Listen, if you've been tracking with us over the last little bit, that's amazing. If you haven't, that's okay. We are very passionate about keeping our podcasts and stuff like that up to date, so you guys can always go back and listen to those. You can watch on Facebook, YouTube. You can absolutely check that out. Subscribe to all those if you haven't. It's really, really cool because it's like we really never miss a beat. Some of you guys, I know Canada only gets like 2 months of summer, if that. So I know you guys sometimes like to leave and go to the lakes, which you call beaches, which I think is basically lime, so, but whatever, it is what it is. But either way, I know that, you know, sometimes people aren't able to make it and things like that, and so there's always a way for you guys to continually staying seamlessly connected to what God is doing in the house. So I would encourage you guys on our Facebook page, our social media, our podcast, all that kind of stuff, you guys can follow. So just a quick recap, we're in a message series currently based out of 1 Thessalonians, primarily chapter 1, called The Marks of a Mighty Church. This letter, 1 Thessalonians, was written by the Apostle Paul. It also references Silas and Timothy. I believe it reads as Silvanus, but that's actually Silas also, in case you didn't know that. And there were four main reasons why this letter was written to the church of Thessalonica. I'm going to just believe that that's how you say that word. But number one, we learned this in the first week, it was to encourage the new believers in their faith. It was to strengthen them in their faith. Paul had actually visited this city. Numerous people got saved. A church was basically birthed and established. And of course, Paul gets chased out of that city. And so he wanted to strengthen and encourage them to continue pursuing the Lord, even though he was not there anymore. So number one was to encourage the new believers in their faith. And number two was to exhort them to live godly lives. Exhort them, encourage them, implore them to continue living their lives aligned with the purposes and the will of Almighty God. Number three, it was to give them assurance, to give them assurance of the eternal life in Christ. One for themselves, but also, you guys got to understand, whenever he left or was kicked out of the city, basically, these people were literally being persecuted, and some of their family members had actually gotten killed, literally became martyrs. And so one of the things that Paul was doing is he was encouraging them to believe and assuring them that their family members that had died for the cause of Christ were celebrating in heaven and cheering them on from the heavenlies. And so this was something that was really important to those people. And number four, fourth reason was to defend the integrity of his ministry as an apostle. To defend the integrity of his ministry as an apostle. Obviously, you know, he's an apostle. He is an apostle called by God. And, you know, he obviously doesn't need to necessarily prove himself. But how many of you guys know that most people, if you planted a church in a city and then they threatened to kill you and you were, pushed and ran out of the city, listen, brother, I ain't going back. I'm just saying, like this, I'm if they're threatening my life, like I'm probably going, if I go back, I'll probably bring Pastor Cy with me to help me fight if I'm going back, or I'll just write a letter and send it by him. But either way, like Paul obviously was ran out of the city and he wrote this letter. But again, the way that he was defending his integrity as an apostle was that Paul, being a man of integrity, it really allowed him to show that God had not only sent him there, but even though he wasn't there anymore, God was still faithful to continue the work that he started in that city. And so it was such an awesome opportunity to watch Paul really begin to encourage people that may have been a little bit full of anxiety, may have been discouraged. These are people who this guy came into their city. They were radically saved, radically transformed. Again, he gets kicked out of the city and they're just there. Some people are being persecuted. Some people are being murdered. And so again, they're terrified, and some of them are just full of maybe even questioning whether or not they made the right decision. But thankfully, here comes a letter from Paul saying, church, you are not weak, but you are strong. You are a mighty church. I know that I got ran out of the city, but King Jesus is still present with you. You are full of love. You are full of hope. You are full of faith. And he's encouraging them. And just like that, they were fortified and strengthened as the people of God to continue their journey in the kingdom. Amen. And so this is what was something that was really, really cool watching this whole thing kind of play out. And so this is where we are. And I love this because, you know, obviously we spent weeks leading into and the week of Pentecost Sunday talking about being empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. And then right after that, we were thrusted into our series on Colossians, talking about the supremacy and the centrality of Christ, which if you read through Acts chapter 2 and beyond, you'll see that after they were clothed in power, they began to move in family, dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were rooted in family and devotion, and it eventually produced revival and hope in their lives. And this is why our house desires to center our lives around Christ, the Son of the living God. And so I think this is really important, just because when you talk about foundational things, Jesus talked about foundations all the time. Jesus was very intentional about talking about foundations. Why? Because it didn't matter. Jesus actually wrote, it was during his Sermon on the Mount, and he said, a wise man is a man that builds a house and builds it upon the rock. And he says, the storms come and the winds blow and they beat on the house and it stands. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock. Who is the everlasting rock? Christ Jesus. And then he turns around and says, but a foolish man is a man that hears these words and does not do them. It's like one that builds his house upon the sand. And the storms come, the same storms come, the same winds blow, and they beat on the house, but it falls, and great was the fall of it. Jesus was not concerned about, whenever you talk about houses, he wasn't concerned about what color the shingles were. He wasn't concerned about how many cars you could fit in the garage. He wasn't concerned about how many entrances and exits you had. His concern was, is it founded upon the rock, and will it stand the test of time? Is it going to be able to withstand the storms of life? Because whether you're a believer or whether you're not, the storms will come, the winds will blow, and your house will get beat on. But whenever you're established on the sure foundation that is Christ Jesus, you will completely be unshakable in every aspect of your life. And this is what he's calling us to as a family. Amen? So these are foundational pillars, and I believe it's important for where God wants to take us. The Lord is building on this foundation, obviously, and as he does, you know, we naturally should be manifesting fruit and evidence that looks like we are being joined together as the body of Christ. We should actually be able to have people look at our lives and recognize that there's something different going on the inside of the Summit Church. There's something different. It's not just lights. It's not just a show. It's not just good music. But there is something that's taking, there's actual tangible fruit and evidence that there is something different going on in that house. There's something different going on in your family. There's something different going on in your personal life. And this is just, you know, Paul's letter to Thessalonica. I don't really know. That sounded like somebody's name, Thessalonica. I'm sorry. I just totally messed y'all up. My bad. I'm not going to say that. Anyway, so Paul's letter to Thessalonica holds keys to what this mighty church would look like. And we believe God's desire for this global Summit Church community, I know I'm talking specifically about us, but I believe for the entire body of Christ, it's his desire for us to embrace and function in all of these pivotal characteristics. He wants his church to grow, but of course we know that it's not just about numbers, but he wants to grow us inwardly. Right? He wants us bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? I heard somebody say, I don't remember who it was. I think it was probably like some famous preacher guy. So some of y'all might have heard this before. And he said, man, somebody should be able to bite into your life just like you would a fruit and taste Jesus. Somebody should be able to literally squeeze you. Y'all ever been squeezed and just tested and just your nerves just get on and you just, ooh, ooh. Somebody should literally be able to squeeze you, and the only thing that oozes out is Jesus. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the kingdom. This is the evidence and the marks of the mighty church of God. Amen? This is just proof. This is fruit, natural characteristics that come from this. So let's get into this. Last week, we learned about the marks of a church that's full of faith, a church that's full of love, and a church that's full of hope. Those are 1, 2, and 3. Tonight, we're just going to real quick go through 4, 5, and 6. So I'm going to start with mark number 4 of a mighty church. Everybody say mighty church. Mighty church. Say mighty church. Mighty. There y'all go. That's that southern mighty, mighty God. I'm just playing. I'm just having fun. Anyway, mark number 4 of a mighty church is a praying church. Come on, somebody. How many are thankful for a church that prays? Chris Shulhan is thankful for a church that prays. And 10 of you are thankful for a church that prays. How many of y'all believe that a church is not strong if we don't pray? Right? We can't expect to be filled with the Spirit if there's no... Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyway. Marks of a mighty church, a praying church. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, one of my favorite scriptures on the planet, I think I gave this to them so you guys will be able to read it on the screen. Jesus is teaching about prayer. And here's what he says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, I want you to pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Everybody say secret place. I love this because all scripture is breathed and established by God, but there's just something that's special to me whenever King Jesus speaks. Pastor Chris talked about it, I think last week. He talked about the significance of whenever the Word starts talking about the Word. When the one who is the Word begins to give the Word. And we see this. So he begins to teach. He says, but when you pray, I want you to go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And it's interesting because when Jesus taught about prayer, when he taught us how to pray, the first thing he taught us was not how to do it fundamentally, it was where to do it. It was the posture to take as we do it. This is important to understand that doing stuff is not necessarily you operating in the kingdom. Because here's the deal. I can worship without singing a song. I can worship by giving my life, right? I can worship by engaging with the Lord, and giving my life as a sacrifice. But sometimes you can also sing a song and not even be worshiping. Sometimes we can do sing-alongs in the name of Jesus and not actually to step into worship. And Jesus says there's an actual posture that we get to take. And I love this because even whenever he gave this secret, the biggest key to operating in the secret place is this. When you pray, go into your room and do what? Go into your room and do what? Go into your room and shut the door. How many of y'all got a prayer closet? How many of y'all like to just lock yourself away and get everybody out your face and just get in God's face and, you know, just anyway. And it's not only about physically going into a room, because I talked about maybe a couple of weeks ago, the Lord showed me this thing. I'm not really into mythological type stuff, but sometimes I am. When I was younger, I read this book called The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. How many guys have heard of that? Whoop, whoop, all my, you know, book nerds and stuff. And so it's interesting because, you know, if you read the story, know the story, there's one of the kids who actually went into this wardrobe, right? And they literally stepped into this other world. And when they went into this other world, they began to spend all day and they were seeing stuff that they would not see in the natural realm. Come on, they would begin to hear stuff and experience stuff they would never experience in real life. And it actually took, it was like they were there all day long and they came back home and it had only been a few minutes. This was an entirely different realm. And this is literally the reality of the secret place. That's why Jesus says, I want you to step into the realm of the Spirit and shut the door behind you and step into the reality of heaven. But the important portion about shutting your door is, again, it's not just about physically shutting your closet. A lot of times we can try to engage with the Lord and have so many other distractions in our life. A lot of times we can be in atmospheres like this where we're in church and we're in worship service, but we're worried about what time worship is going to be over, and we're worried about how many times that the worship leader is going to exhort, or the person's going to get up and speak and say something. We're worried about whenever we're going to get to go home and just kind of get out of this thing, and we literally have our door wide open thinking that we're trying to engage with the Lord. And honestly, it's not that hard. You can truly make the decision to silence every other distraction and say, Father, I'm thankful that you are actually here waiting on me to step into communion with you. There's just something about somebody that's willing to wait on you. Just willing to wait on you. I don't know, some of you married people, y'all remember y'all brothers back whenever you were trying to take your lady on a date, praise God, and you pulled up in your car back in the day, and you're waiting for her outside. And you're like, baby, I'm out here whenever you're ready. I'm waiting on you. And it's like, she didn't have to come outside and stand out there for 30 minutes, hot, sweating, waiting for you to pull up. But you were there, prepared to receive whenever they were ready to come. And this is exactly how the Father engages with us. He says, listen, whenever you're ready, I'm right here and I'm present. Whatever you need is here. And this is something I think that's important to understand when you talk about the posture of prayer. Because listen, as we journey and grow in prayer, we have to acknowledge that prayer is not just for beginners. Prayer is not just something that you tell new Christians and how to say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But we have to understand that it actually produces maturity in the life of a believer whenever we commune with the Father. It's literally a means of connecting with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is actually what allows us to love God in the first place. And so if you're struggling with your ability to really love God passionately the way you desire to, I encourage you to throw yourself into the secret place. I encourage you to move yourself into the posture of prayer. Jesus made an absolutely powerful statement about our inability to walk in the fullness of our destinies of God without growing in prayer. He said this in John 15, verse 5. He who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do what? We are not the source of our spiritual lives. He is. We can't generate it, and we can't receive it unless we choose to connect with the Lord. It's impossible for us to have a spirit-filled life outside of the Spirit. You cannot expect to bear the fruit. We cannot expect to bear the fruit of a spirit-filled life outside of the Spirit moving on the inside of us. It's literally impossible. The Holy Spirit desires to move in us in such a way that allows us not to just grow in the place of prayer, but to grow in relationship with him. How many of you guys desire to know the Lord even more so? That's the whole reason why the Holy Spirit came, was to reveal Jesus to us, not just to make you fiery, not just to make you speak in tongues, but to reveal the one who has everything that we need. And this is so important for us to understand because listen, this stuff might not even happen overnight. You're not gonna become an expert on prayer overnight. As a matter of fact, you're never gonna become an expert on prayer. My bad. You literally can't read a Jensen Franklin book on prayer and think that you're an expert on prayer. That's just not how it is. Jesus is the chief intercessor, and day after day after day, as we go from devotion, moments of devotion to moments of devotion, we're continually renewed and reminded of the goodness of God. And Jesus is continually revealed to us in a greater way. And so I just believe that we should just pray more. And again, I think it's really important to understand that we could truly be distracted from this posture of prayer and connecting with the Father. And I know I'm talking about a praying church because I'm not just talking about like us having prayer meetings. I'm talking about your personal relationship with the Lord. Your communion with the Father. It doesn't just look like a closet. You can get into the secret place in your car while you're driving. Please don't close your eyes. But you literally can say, Jesus, I choose in this moment to step into the reality of heaven. And literally, it doesn't have to be this perfect prayer or like this perfect, oratory type of deal. It doesn't matter what you bring to the Lord, but he just wants your heart. He just wants to be with you. You might not even make any sense when you pray. That's okay. I might make sense 5% of the times that I pray. I'll be honest with you. A lot of times I'll pray and I'll try to talk to the Lord and he's like, will you just be quiet and just listen to me? And it's so much easier that way. But one of the things I learned when I was younger was this method of trying to put fires out on yourself. I think everybody probably, do y'all learn that in Canada? Stop, drop, and roll. Y'all say that in Canada? Stop, drop, and roll. And the Lord showed me this a while ago. I think I was talking to some little kid or whatever, and I just had this revelation. And I remember growing up, the stop, drop, and roll deal, I remember I was like, you know, the most important part of this is to drop and roll. Why? Because, brother, if I'm burning, I'm rolling on the floor, I'm screaming, I'm calling somebody to pour some water on me, I'm burning, and I'm rolling around on the floor. And as I got older, hear this, as I got older, I began to realize, you know, dropping and rolling actually is not the most important part of that entire scenario. The most important part of this is actually to stop. Why? Because that has to take place in order for you to actually enter into the movement that's ultimately going to save your life. You can be a loud, clanging cymbal and making noise and think that you're storming the gates of hell, but there's something about you being able to stop and silence every other distraction and every other selfish motive in your heart and allow the Father to begin to speak, and you enter into the dimension of the kingdom that's going to ultimately save your life and build you up in the Spirit. Just want to encourage everybody to slow down. Amen? Okay. We need the voice of God. There's a lot of things that the voice of God does for us. We see this in Jesus' baptism, where he gets baptized and he comes up out of the water and the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. Last thing we see in that sequence is that the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." It was an affirmation of the Father that came. And of course, we know that Jesus immediately was thrusted into the wilderness. And what took place during that time, the enemy, it was crazy because he actually began to question Jesus of the same thing that the Father had just spoken to him moments before. Ain't that just like the devil? Every time something happens in your life, he comes and says, "Man, was that really real? Man, did you really experience that? Man, is there really an atmosphere of deliverance in the room right now? Is there really, did you really experience freedom tonight? Or do you really want to grow in the place of prayer, or are you just talking?" And this is what the enemy does. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son." And the first thing the enemy says, "Hey, if you're really the Son of God, then this would be happening. Listen, I know that you're saying that you're blessed, but if you're really blessed, you wouldn't have this debt over here. If you're really pure, then you wouldn't have had that thought last week. And if you're really," and all of a sudden it actually becomes, for some people, a battle, but if you can choose to allow the voice of the Lord to become so real to you, it will make everything else irrelevant. Luke chapter 11, one of my also favorite scriptures, or portions of scripture, rather. Again, talking about prayer. It says Jesus was praying in a certain place, verse 1, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. And he said to him, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Lead us not into temptation. I love this because I can't spend a whole lot of time on this, but I just want to make sure that we recognize that the baseline for prayer was not just, "God, heal my headache." It was not just, "God, we're hungry, will you please feed us?" The baseline for prayer, when Jesus is wanting to teach that most elementary, fundamental portion of prayer, he says, "I want you to believe this. Say, 'God, let the reality of heaven become the reality here in the earth.' This is how you should be praying. This is how this body should be praying as a company, individually, that not just for things to be stopped, but for the fullness of the reality of heaven. Everything that's taking place, joy, hope, celebration, freedom, worship, wholeness, health and healing, every bit of it, unity and authority to be present right here in our lives in the earth. This should be the things that we pray for." And I love this because it's interesting. Whenever you think about these disciples, like, they asked Jesus something, and they didn't ask Jesus how to preach. And as somebody that just, you know, preaches, it's kind of weird to me because I'm like, man, wouldn't I have said, "Jesus, give me an anointing to shake the people with the words of God"? I would have said it like that, but You've got these disciples that are walking with Jesus. Think about this. Walking with Jesus day in and day out, watching every single miracle that he does, seeing every single demon that he's ever casted out, watching every single sign, every single healing. Think about the person that you think is the most anointed person on the face of the planet. Multiply that times 10 billion. And that still is nowhere near compared to the fullness of Jesus being manifested here in the earth, in and of himself. And it's so crazy because after seeing all of these things, it wasn't his messages, it wasn't his healings that they wanted to be taught in. There was not even a single time that it's even recorded that they ask of these things. The one thing that you see recorded is, Jesus, teach us how you pray. Teach us how to commune with the Father. I believe that they begin to realize, number one, that Jesus's public ministry was actually all predicated upon his lifestyle of prayer that he had with the Father anyways. And so as we desire to move in signs and wonders and move in power and might and strength, all of that is going to be rooted in our personal communion with the Lord. So I just encourage you guys to pray. Listen, I don't really have a formula for you. I don't have a, there's different types of prayer. I know Pastor Chris talked about that a little bit this morning as well. But listen, man, each and every one of us have to make a decision to steward moment-to-moment devotion with Jesus. Moment-to-moment devotion with the Lord. Every single, listen, you get to move stuff out of the way. It's so awesome that he gave us free will. So sometimes I can just turn off my phone. Sometimes I can just shut down social media. Sometimes I can just stay in tonight because I want to spend time with the Lord. And we can literally begin to enter into the secret place. Listen, I know some of y'all got like 25 kids. That's totally fine. I know some of you, listen, I know Canada be having just babies. And it's, I'm sorry, that was probably really bad. But listen, I understand that. I understand that everybody has lives and things like that. I'm not telling you, you might not be able to spend 26 hours a day in prayer with the Lord, which is impossible, obviously, with math. But listen, again, in your car, on your way to work, regardless, at the family table, you can literally walk through Walmart. Well, I don't know, well, y'all's Walmart's a little bit stressful, but you can walk through Walmart and choose to be in the secret place. Amen? I love this about this relationship with the disciples and Jesus because it causes me to question, just not even as a leader, but just as a person, when no one else is watching, what is your life provoking most out of the people that are closest to you? What do the people that are closest to you most desire in your life? Do the people that are closest to you desire your money? Do they desire your popularity? Is the biggest thing that you give off your looks? Some people are really concerned about mainly their looks. Are you mostly concerned about you know how your influence or your talent or your gift or anything like that? Or do they desire to be able to commune with the Father in heaven the way that you do? And that's actually really challenging because listen, whenever the day that I die, are people do I want people to be able to say, man, that's really cool, Darius, I really liked the way that he, I don't know, Destiny, what do I do that's good and cool? Cook. There we go. I can cook. Right? I can cook, right? Destiny says amen. Do I really want people to say, man, Darius was a phenomenal cook? Oh, he was such a good cook. I do want them to say that, yes. But but are they going to be able to say, man, they did a lot of great things, but dude, the way that they sought the face of God in their lives, the way that they steward an atmosphere of heaven. Charles Spurgeon said this, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. He says, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. We should understand that hearing the voice of God, being led by him, one is literally engaging with the Spirit, and this is what we were created for. We were created for this. We were created to engage with the Spirit of God. And a lot of times hearing the voice of God can really become an invitation. I like this because in Revelation chapter 4, you've got John the Revelator. Lord Jesus. I got my Southern stuff coming out tonight. John the Revelator. Oh, man. Pastor Cy was talking to me too long earlier. I just picked it up, I think. I don't know. You watch in Revelation chapters 1 through 3, the Lord is showing John all these things. He's getting all this revelation. He's having these encounters with the Lord. And in chapter 4, the Lord says this, hey, John, turn around, come up here. I've got even more to show you. And what's interesting about this moment is that had John not been postured to hear the voice of God rightly, he would have never been able to accept the invitation to come up here. And I believe God wants to take us up in the spirit, but sons and daughters, you better be able to hear the voice of God correctly. You better be able to posture yourself rightly. Listen, some of us just move too stinking fast. Some of us are just so full of anxiety and so full of just like trying to get stuff done. Listen, I like to be productive. I just do. I like to be so productive. I wasn't even going to say this. I don't even know how I thought about this, but Pastor Heather is, you know, thank God for her because, you know, I'm not really good at styling stuff or whatever. And, you know, she helped me put stuff together in my office when I moved up here. And thank God in the past like month, me and Pastor Destiny, we've gotten our first Canadian car. We got into our offices. We just moved into our new place a week ago. And so things are coming together. Yeah, praise God. We're officially Canadian now. Except I still don't have a Canadian license, but ooh, I probably shouldn't have said that. Anyway, so it's because of COVID. I'm okay. Anyway, so I get all this stuff from my office, right? And I made the mistake of putting my desk together first. And so I've had that stuff for what, like a month, maybe almost? And I have my desk together. And literally up until last week, my shelves were still leaning up against the wall, all my other stuff that was in my office. Why? Because the second that I was able to work, I just started working. And it really took Pastor Chris coming by and told me that my office was ugly. I just received that as an apostolic assignment to begin to really put my office together. But seriously, a lot of times that's how some of us get. Because we don't just want the goodness of God. Sometimes we just want his stuff. Sometimes we just want him to produce for us. And as long as he's producing for us, we're okay. And we actually miss the entirety of fellowship with him. And we miss the full picture. So my office was ugly. I was getting work done, but nobody else could feel comfortable in my space. I don't know. I'm not going to preach on that, but I just think that's interesting. Anyway, he wants us in the spirit and filled with the Spirit, which brings me to Mark 5 and rolling right into Mark 6, and we're going to finish up tonight. This is in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, if you're watching kind of through the scripture, but Mark number 5 of a mighty church, a church full of power in the Holy Spirit, a church full of power and full of the Spirit, full of power and full of the Spirit. How many of y'all want to be filled with power? How many of y'all want to be filled with the Spirit? I desire that. We should desire that. The Holy Spirit is a very important part of our lives with the Lord. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't even be able to embrace this idea of the mighty church. Holy Spirit is very important. Why? Because Holy Spirit comes to reveal who to us, right? Who ultimately is seated at the right hand of who? The Father. And how many of you guys want to see the face of the Father? Right? And so it's interesting because no one can come through the Father, once again, except through who? And we get Jesus revealed to us by who? Family, we need the Spirit of the living God to not only fill us, but to allow us to begin to have sight and connection with Jesus and ultimately the Father. You need the Holy Ghost in your life. You need the Holy Ghost in your life to have devotion with the Lord. You need the Holy Ghost in your life to do your family correctly. You need the Holy Ghost to go to Canadian Tire. And what's that other store that's really like busy and big in here? What's the other one? Superstore? Tim Hortons. Tim Hortons is pretty large. We need the Spirit of God living in us. I want to give you guys three things, three foundational truths about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father. It's a gift from the Father. The baptism of the Spirit is a gift from the Father. Number two, Holy Spirit releases the power of God in our lives. Holy Spirit releases the power of God in our lives. Number three, Holy Spirit comes in you for your sake and also for others. The Holy Spirit comes in you for you and for other people. Amen? Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is just as real as Christ Jesus. The Bible describes him functioning in many different ways in actual personal attributes. The scripture tells us that he speaks. that he leads, he reveals, he warns, he offers help, he intercedes, he guides, he testifies, he gets grieved and he gets saddened. The Holy Spirit is the fullness of God as he reveals Jesus to us. The Holy Spirit brings refreshing to the believer. Brings refreshing to the believer. Come on, the reason why I'm even talking about this, the reason why I'm saying this, all these facts about the Holy Spirit, and I have a couple more, is because we, of course, know that what we magnify, we manifest, right? And so I just believe that as we continue, as you engage in conversation about the Holy Ghost, I'm not afraid to talk about the Holy Ghost. And as we begin to engage in conversation about the Spirit of God, I believe that we will begin to have a greater revelation of who he even is in our lives. The Holy Spirit is our guide. Jesus calls him a helper. The Holy Spirit releases the gifts of the Spirit. John the Baptist says that Christ was coming to baptize us with what? Holy Spirit and fire. Holy Spirit and fire, it's a baptism, it's a promise. And because it's a promise for the believers, it's available for every single believer. It's not a question anymore. It was actually very abnormal back in the early church for people to not be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's very abnormal. And for some reason now, it's super, super common. I'm telling you, rightfully so back then, though, because they had to be able to be emboldened witnesses. These dudes were getting crucified upside down for preaching the gospel. They needed the Holy Ghost. They needed the Holy Ghost. God desires us filled. He desires us empowered. In Genesis chapter 1, we watch God create the earth. And I believe it's in verses maybe 3 through 9. I could be wrong, but it's somewhere around there. I believe it's 3 through 9. And that's whenever God began to separate things. He began to make room. Create things with him. It said that he would make an expanse in the heavens. He said, let's make an expanse in the waters. Let's make an expanse on land. Let's make room. Why? Why all this room? Because ultimately I want to fill it. So that's the deal. God doesn't just want to clean you out. Brother, he's just making room. Because he ultimately wants to fill you. Because what does he do right after verse 9 in Genesis 1? It says he began to fill it. Fill it with what? Life. The ocean's teeming with creatures and life, swimming all around it. The earth and the land and the skies filled with new life that was not there before. But he is a creator, and so he created life where there seemed to be no life. There is at one point where I was dead and lost, but I thank God for the Holy Ghost coming and filling me with life where there was no life at one point. This is what he wants to do in us. Everything that he has created, he wants to fill with his goodness. Everything that he's created, he wants to fill with his goodness. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 says this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe did what? The train of his robe did what? Filled the temple. Verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Verse 3, and one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Full of his glory. He doesn't just build a temple, but he fills it with his likeness. He doesn't just create an earth, but he fills it with his glory. He doesn't create man, but he makes a way for us to be filled with his glory. He wants us filled. Filled with his glory. There's so many scriptures in the Bible that talks about things being full of his glory. Everything that he calls holy is ultimately solely set apart to bring glory to him and to be filled with his glory. He calls you holy. So guess what he's called you to be? Filled with his glory. I love this because I think people would honestly start to think different about themselves if they believe that. I do. I really think that people, you'd start to see yourself a lot different whenever you begin to believe that the beauty of the Lord radiates in you and outside of you. I think we'd really begin to think differently about ourselves whenever we realize that we carry the fullness of the likeness of God. Paul prayed for this. I believe it was in Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, when he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart should be enlightened to the hope to which he's called you to. What is the glorious inheritance of the saints? Later on in that chapter, he says he calls Jesus the one who fills all in all. So he tells us, he wants us aware of the glorious inheritance, what of sonship, and also the glorious inheritance to be filled by the one who fills. Why else is being filled with the Lord so important? I share this because I feel like it's one of the most important things to understand. Some of you have probably heard me talk about it before, but one of my best friends on the planet, he says this. He says, how do you know a man but to know the spirit of a man? How do you know a man but to know the spirit of a man? And God desires to know us so well and wants us to know him so well that he chose to take the fullness of his spirit and place it on the inside of us. I can have friends. I can have a friend like Chris Shulhan. And I could tell you stuff about him. I could tell you he's got red hair. I can tell you he's got a really dope beard. I can tell you that he's like the dopest guitar shredder on the face of the planet. And that those are just facts about Chris Shulhan. But if I truly know his heart and know who he is in the spirit, I could tell you that this brother has a heart to father. I can tell you the desires of his heart, the things that make him weep. The things that the Lord has instilled inside of his heart. Why is that important? Because God does not just say, I know that we want to get back to the Garden of Eden. We want to get into a place where we're walking in the cool of the day with God. We want that, right? We all desire that. We all desire fellowship with that. But here's the deal. God loves you so much that he chose to create a garden and place it on the inside of you. And create a meeting place on the inside of you. And to create holiness and the fullness of heavens on the inside of you. He wants you filled. We were created for this. He wants us filled with glory, and he also wants us filled with power. Everybody say power. Power. Luke chapter 24, Jesus is talking with the disciples after he rises from the dead and he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And he says, a few days from now, you're going to be endued with dunamis power from on high. Dunamis power. Dynamite. Explosive. Power from where? The heavens. So what do they do? They didn't just hear that. They took that prophetic word and they sought God. They entered into the secret place until they saw it come in its fullness. And of course, Acts chapter 2, which we read earlier, boom, they were clothed in power. And I'll be honest, I struggled a little bit with this part. Because I really wanted to talk about strength and fire, which is absolute correct conversation when talking about the Holy Ghost. But truthfully, guys, the modern church has a very shallow definition of what power really is. Truly, would you guys agree with that? That the modern church has a very shallow definition of what power is. Because you can, listen, you can have power. And you can move in the dimensions of the Spirit, and you can say you experience the power of God, but not know how to control your tongue and the way that you talk to people. And I would actually consider that a very weak definition of what power is. Is that okay to say? Listen, I'm not just talking about y'all. I'm just talking about just like in general, man. Yo, quit gossiping about people. Quit talking about people. Like, if you're empowered to lay hands on the sick, but you are not empowered to build people up with your words, you might be trying to operate in a wrong definition of the power of the Holy Ghost. This is just a matter of fact thing. I just think this is really important just to say, man. Like I'm thankful for the expressions of the Spirit. I'm thankful that we can pray in tongues and that we have the tongues of angels and tongues of heaven. But if you pray in tongues of heaven, but you gossip about people and you talk about people in English or French, I guess I'm in Canada, so English or French, then I don't think that you're truly aligning yourself with the will of God. He's called us to so much more. I'm just really passionate about this because how many people did you see Peter cuss out after he was clothed in power in Acts chapter 2? I don't know, TJ might tell me I'm wrong, but I don't think there's anything recorded in Scripture where Peter was cutting off people's ears and cussing people out once he was clothed in the power of Almighty God. This is where the Lord desires this family. Amen? Acts 2 is to empower us not just to see people slain in the Holy Ghost, to see gold dust, or even only see people physically healed, but it was also to have the foundational fortitude and character to steward and facilitate a move of God. I'm talking about power, but also truth. Revelation, but also wisdom. To be able to carry out the will of heaven. Wisdom's important. The wisdom and the mind of God is so important when it comes to the empowering of the Spirit. Why? Because you can have plans of God, not partner with the mind of God, and you won't be able to carry out the fullness of His will. But if you have the plans of God and you have the mind and wisdom of Christ, you'll be able to actually operate in a degree of the Spirit that is literally impossible without both of those together. And we don't have this thing figured out. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of holiness, the one who reveals Jesus. If I had time, I would talk to you guys about how the Spirit of holiness literally is the one that truly just creates and births things into the earth. Whenever the angel of the Lord came to Mary and said, Mary, you're about to birth forth a Savior in the earth who's going to be a deliverer. And what happens? The Spirit of holiness hovered over Mary, and boom, life was placed on the inside of her where it wasn't there before. You also see this all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, where God was talking about the earth, we were talking about the earth, and it says that God had manifested himself in the Spirit of holiness, hovering over the face of the deep. He spoke, and boom, creation came forth. We've got to be able to yield ourselves to allow the infilling of the Spirit, to allow the Spirit of holiness to come and hover over us, rest on us, and ultimately fill us with the plans and purposes and the power of Almighty God. Amen? This is the Apostle Paul says this. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. That's so interesting that he actually compares being foolish, or compares not understanding the will of the Lord to actually being foolish and having an inferior way of thinking. The mind of Christ will allow you to understand what the fullness of the will of God. That the very next verse, he says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This is also one of my favorite scriptures as well when we're talking about infilling, because, you know, I'm not saying that drinking to any degree is like gonna, you know, you're gonna die and go to hell. That's a whole topic for a whole nother day. But he compares that to being filled with the Spirit. Why? Well, because whenever you get drunk, what happens? Your motor skills and your response time starts to slow down, doesn't it? Your speech starts getting affected and slurred. Your vision begins to be impaired. You're constantly, purposely yielding yourself to the effects of the alcohol that you're consuming. Therefore, you're manifesting in your nature what it looks like to be filled with alcohol. So in the same way, Paul says this, whenever you receive of the Spirit, the way that you move and the way that you think is completely changed. The way that you talk begins to shift. The way that you're able to see things and perceive things is completely changed, and it's strengthened by the Lord. And as you continue to yield yourself to the effects of being filled with the Spirit over and over and over again, you will naturally manifest a life that looks like you being filled with the Spirit of God. And this is what he's called us to. Just to remind you guys, I know I keep saying that, but I just want us to understand that all of this stuff, this isn't just like, oh man, how do we operate in this? This is like we get to hear it and receive it because this gets to be our reality. This is an inheritance for us. Us being empowered by the Spirit of the Lord, this is an inheritance for us. We want to be filled. I believe the number one evidence that we're filled with the Spirit is that we live differently. Some people think it's tongues. I think it's your life. Or both, of course. I'm not saying that tongues are not important. But both. Paul literally says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe God wants us to have different points of view that are not pessimistic, but that clings to hope. I believe that God wants to give us perspectives where we understand that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power. But of power, love, and a sound mind. Love and a sound mind. He wants us filled with the Spirit. And we can be sure of this. This is just what he's promised us. And lastly, and I'm going to finish with this. The last number six mark of a mighty church is an assured church. Everybody say assured church. This is shown in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. As you finish, I want to just give you two things that I believe the Father wants his church to be assured of. Number one, I believe he wants us to be assured of what he says over us as a people. I believe he wants us to be assured of what he says about us. This is important because whether we want to admit it or not, there's times where people say things or believe things about us that we don't agree with, or that even that God doesn't agree with. People mislabeling you. Who's ever been mislabeled? Who's ever had somebody make an assumption about them? This is something that just naturally happens, but there is only one source of truth that bears witness to who you truly are, and that's the Lord. And sometimes it's hard to hear that voice whenever there's other voices that seem to be kind of competing with that. Again, this is why Jesus' whole deal with having the Father speak over him before anything else takes place, even ministerial-wise, is so important. Because before we should try to make ourselves of importance by our works and things that we do, we get to carry on the identity of heaven, and that's the most important thing we could ever wear. Our identity in Christ is so crucial because if we can't understand the love that he has for us, it's going to be really hard for us to love ourselves and especially love other people. And this is where it started again, even for Jesus. Number two, the other thing that I believe he wants us to be assured of is that he's present and that he's with us. I know I kind of talked a lot about prayer and just kind of gave some principles about that and filling with spirit and gave some principles about that. But I really kind of wanted to just get to this place because I feel like all this kind of lands right here in us being confident and assured in the Lord. Luke chapter 10, Jesus was sending out 72 disciples, and it says that he sent them two by two into lands that he planned to visit. Sent them out two by two into places that he planned to visit, meaning that they didn't just go by themselves. Seemingly they did, but all of heaven was coming right behind them. And this is something that we have to understand, because if God sent you into a job, you better believe that all of heaven is right behind you. If God has sent you into your personal family, you better believe that all of heaven is right behind you. If God had ever sent you into any friendship, any relationship, anything that God has ever sent you into, you better believe that all of the authority and presence of heaven is going right along with you. And this is very important for us to understand, because a lot of times we can get in the middle of something, know that God has sent us there, and be so timid and afraid and thinking that we don't have everything that we need. But if he's present, everything that we need is also present. We have to believe that he is actually with us. Listen, God gave a word for a church like this particular family, to be established in the city. And sometimes, churches or congregations come together and they hear stuff like, man, on average, 11 people a day attempt suicide in this city. And they begin to be discouraged, like, Jesus, that's a really big number. What was the other number? I think in Alberta it was like 54 a day or something like that in Alberta, or a month or something that actually are successful at it, or something crazy like that. I don't want to mess up the numbers. Pastor Chris had talked about it a while ago. But a lot of people can look at that and say, man, are we really called here? Because that's a pretty, that's a devil spirit that's kind of hanging around. But I believe that if Jesus has sent this community to this city, he's present in freedom. Although we might not see it in its fullness just yet, I believe that we have the ability to peer through the dimension of the Spirit and see the promise that has yet to be revealed for us. I'm talking about a promise where there's no such thing as suicide that's present in the city. I'm talking about a thing that's no such thing as sex trafficking that's present in this city. Come on. I'm talking about a reality. I'm talking about a reality where there's no such thing as hopelessness, but only the fullness of hope that's present among us. But we've got to be convinced. The world's not convinced, because we aren't either. We have to be convinced and sure of this. And a lot of times when it comes to assurance, your level of assurance is predicated upon the level of your awareness. Some of us don't even realize that Jesus is actually right here, that the kingdom is actually at hand. I'll say it like this. When you're aware that you're a son and a daughter, then you can be assured that you have a seat at the table. See how that happens? Whenever you're aware, you can be assured of something. This is what happened with the prodigal son, right? Because he ran away, spoiled the stuff, and was on his way back home. And he was talking to himself like, man, I'll just be a slave because surely I'm not a son anymore. So I'm going to have to eat like a slave. I'm going to have to behave like a slave. I'm going to have to work like a slave. I'm going to have to sit at the table with the slaves. Whenever he came up to his father completely ignored all of that, wrapped him in his arms and said, kill the fatted calf, get a robe and a ring because my son's home and he's got a seat at the table. And literally the way that he thought, his lack of awareness of where he truly sat as a son, even in his folly, caused him to not be able to be assured that he would still be loved when he got home. This is something that's very important for us as the body of Christ. Last scripture I'm going to read and we'll close. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. I don't know if I gave you guys that. Did I give you all that? Praise God. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Go back to verse 1. I just get like one person from the worship team to play something, or Destiny, I don't know if you have a guitar, anybody can play the piano or whatever, but. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, you have called, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. This is very interesting language I believe the Lord uses, because we know Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. And I believe that God's really intentional whenever he begins to talk about his faithfulness. I want this house, we want this house, to be assured of the faithfulness and the goodness of God. He literally says, I am the Lord your God, the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel. What does this tell me? This tells me, well, you know, Paul talks about putting on the new self, right? And a lot of times, listen, it's really easy to see God as the God that's present in your perfected state. A lot of times it's really easy to know that he's the God that's present whenever you're doing everything correctly. But it's really hard sometimes to believe that he's also the same God that was present whenever you were jacked up in your old self, before you caught a revelation and put on the new self. And here's what he says. He says, I'm the God of your present, but I'm also the God of your former. I'm the God of your present, but I'm also the God of your past. He is faithful, and he's never left us, and we can be full of peace because everything we need is found in him. And this is so interesting too, because he tells us not to fear. Because he's redeemed us and he's reformed us and he's called us by name. Leave this on the screen because I want to get back to it. But Jeremiah chapter 18, I believe it's 18. And the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, go to the potter, in a vision it says, we're going to go to the potter's house. So went to the potter's house. It says that, so I went down to the potter's house. I saw the potter at his wheel. And I saw clay in his hand. And it says that the clay was marred, destroyed, messy, and in his hand. And it says that he formed it again into another. It's interesting. Who did God create from clay? Adam. It's interesting because, again, I believe everybody in this room has experienced a degree of brokenness in our lives. A degree of insurity, a degree whether it was a dark night of the soul or you just before you actually received Jesus, there was a point in time in your life where you were living in an inferior place than what he had truly called you to. And the Lord literally says, even this clay that's actually broken and marred, it's still in my hand. Broken, but in his hand. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm actually going to create it. It says again, another, literally meaning that he's going to create it into such a degree that it's not even recognizable anymore. That if I took this computer and I completely smashed it and the Lord reformed it into this gigantic, robust desktop thing. Literally reforming you into a place that you could not have made it into on your own. There's an inheritance that Israel was walking into that Jacob would have never been able to walk in on his own. And go to the next verse. He says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And as I read this, as God was just illuminating this to me, about him being the God of my present and my former, I realize that, man, he's not just the God that passes through the waters with me. But when I pass through, watch this, and when I passed, ED, through the waters, he was present with me then. When I walk through fire in the rest of my life, he's going to be present. But when I walk through fire in a former state, he was also present, whether I saw him or not. I believe that one of the greatest degrees of empowerment for the people of God is to be convinced and assured that his desire for you is not destruction ever, but it's always life. It's always restoration. It's always goodness. It's always faithfulness. And it's always wholeness. And I just believe that this is going to be a reality for us, man. I believe he wants to take us up. I believe he wants to take us up in the spirit into a place where we have no problem with communing with him in the place of prayer. Where as we connect with him, we're continually yielding and filled with the spirit. And for the rest of our days, we are assured and confident that he is a good God and he's faithful and he's present with us wherever we go. How many of you guys believe that? How many of you guys desire to have that in our lives as a family? Let's stand our feet tonight. I believe God wants to place rivers in the middle of hearts that have felt like deserts. I believe that he wants to create ways in the middle of wilderness that feels like there's no way. I believe he wants to do what he always does and specialize in creating something out of nothing. I believe that he wants to just make himself known in our lives. And when he's present and he's revealed, you better believe this church is going to be strong. This church is going to be full of faith. This church is going to be full of power. And let's just pray. Why don't you guys just pray with me? Just pray in the spirit just for a second. And just want to receive this tonight. We thank you, God, that your goodness is shown in the fact that you're faithful even when we're not. That you're constant even when we're not. I thank you, God, that you are unwavering. Whew. I just feel a grace for the sons and daughters of God to be able to be still knowing that he is God. To be at peace knowing that he is God. Holy Ghost, we thank you. We thank you that you're present. We thank you that you reveal Jesus to us, who ultimately leads us to the Father. We thank you, Jesus, for being the chief intercessor, the chief go-between, presenting us to the Father in goodness and in purity. We thank you that you are strengthening our church body. We thank you that you are strengthening us individually, God, to carry the marks, the evidence, the fruit of a mighty church, the fruit of the mighty church, that our roots go down deep, God, Let our roots go down deep, God. We thank you that this tree of life will not be malnutritioned, but will have deep, strong roots and large, numerous fruit. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we receive this, God. We receive this, God. Blessed assurance come upon us today. Blessed assurance come upon us today that never again will we ever have to question your faithfulness. Never again, God. We will believe that you will do whatever you say that you will do. You are able. You are able. And you're true to your word, God. And we believe this. And we receive this. Yeah, we believe this and we receive this. We believe it and we receive it, God. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. So, Father, I just bless the family tonight. Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would allow this word again just to take root and bear fruit. God, I thank you that you are giving us blueprints and keys and how to function as the mighty church of God. And we thank you that we shall carry this evidence with every fiber of our being. We thank you. We thank you, God. We thank you, God, for pulling us into the supernatural, pulling us into the kingdom. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen.